Thank you, Ms. Casera. Again, the half has not been told. It leaves a lot for us to realize we have a lot to look forward to. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 1 in the Bible. Isaiah, prophet of the Lord, set there in the Old Testament as one of the major prophets. You know he's major because he wrote a bunch of chapters. Amen. And like I said, you know, Dr. Stringer, I did a couple of his video classes, and Dr. Stringer really believed in trying to help people realize, get to know the Bible by handwriting the book out. And that was what he had you do for the class. And so I had a choice one semester. I needed one more Bible class and credit, and I could take Isaiah or Hosea, okay? And so I really would have liked to take an Isaiah, but I didn't want to write 66 chapters out by hand. Amen. And so I took Hosea, amen, with all 14 chapters of it, amen. And so I know that that's a little bit funny, but hopefully you found your place there in Isaiah. I'll just say it's a famous passage of scripture for most of us, but we really don't know the intent of what God said. We've had so many preachers, and the term itself, come let us reason together, has been preached over and over again. The terminology has been used. But sometimes we miss the fact there that right in the beginning of it, let me just share with you, if God calls you to come talk with him, whose reasoning is he trying to get right? His or yours? For most of us, we think that God wants to sit down with us so we can explain to him why we're right. Or we think God wants to sit down with us so that we can explain, if he understood my circumstances, he would change his mind about what he's asked of me. And can I tell you that God created us, he made us, he loves us, he sent his son to die for us in the midst of our circumstances, because he knew that the only person that could change our circumstances was Jesus. And that was an eternal one. And for all of us, when God wants to meet with us and reason with us, he wants to reveal to us some things we won't be honest about with ourselves. Or, if I could say it this way, sometimes he wants to meet with us down at the hog pen and help us to reason that come to ourselves. And to realize that we don't have to live in this place, that we can have victory if we do it God's way. Amen? So tonight, I'm giving you the message a little bit, but I want to preach it right here out of chapter 1, out of the book of Isaiah. But I want, again, more than anything tonight, I really want you not to just think this is the preacher, but I want you to see it from the scripture tonight and reason with God. Come, let us reason together. Realize tonight that you're meeting with God and that it's God's word, and he's the one giving you direction. It would help us greatly if we didn't just think that the opinion or the words that were coming from the page were the preacher's opinions or the preacher's words, but that they're God's word. And when God says, let's reason together, we ought to take him at his word and do what God says. Sometimes we throw it on the preacher that that's the preacher's opinion. That's the preacher's prerogative or his punchline. But this book is God's word, and we ought to take it as such. And when we have clear direction from the word of God, we ought to be obedient to it. Amen. We'll see that tonight. Let's pray together before we dive into the scripture. Dear Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you would reason together with us. Across the auditorium, there are so many folks in this place, Lord, and every one of us has different circumstances or different reasons for being here, different reasons that you want to reason with us and help us either come back to you, Lord, or come to you in salvation. So, God, I pray tonight that people would humble themselves inside their heart, open their ears and their eyes to the word of God. And I pray that it would find good ground, that, God, we would die to ourselves and have something, a new man, sprout forth because of what you will do in us, not what we do with ourselves, but because of the reasoning, Lord, and that our account would be different when we come forth from it. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 1, if you would, and I want you to read with me in verse 18, come now. That means, who's coming to who? Who's doing the calling? Well, we're going to read a little farther. It's going to say, saith the Lord, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye, look at this, be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth, look at this, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the fruitful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness, judged in it. Look at righteousness was lodged in it. And then it says, but now murderers. So it gives us some things here, and it tries to help us. And I want to just kind of go back and look at it slightly with you tonight and give you some direction. But he begins this with this verse. And again, for most of us, if you're like, well, what is this, eat of the good of the land? The primary purpose of the writing of this was to God's people. He's giving a prophecy to them, but again, it is for our admonition. He says if you're obedient, there'll be blessings. If you're disobedient, there's going to be, again, harm come to you. He uses the word sword will come upon you. Now, again, in most of our day, I'll just say this, that, we're not always looking for another nation to overtake our nation the way Israel was in that day. But we can be overtaken with sin. We can be overtaken in a fault, according to the scripture. We can be overtaken by so many things when we are supposed to be, in the New Testament age, overcomers through Jesus Christ. And again, God was sharing the Old Testament Jew that they could be overcomers if they yielded to the word of the Lord. And us, or we, in this new age of the New Testament, under the word of God, and the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New, can be overcomers. We can have victory through the Lord. We have victory through salvation, but on a daily basis have victory in our Christian life. I realize that most of us in this building say, well, preacher, I have had sustained victory. Well, how are you going to keep it? By being obedient. If you're on a consistent basis not having a victorious Christian life, you're constantly, again, shackled to sin, battling the things of this world, and not having a victorious Christian life, then what do we need to be? Stop being refusing God's word or being rebels to it, but be obedient. It's very simple, but I want you to see it. Look, it's very simple. He says, God says, come now and let us reason together. The word reason has multiple definitions, but the one that fits from the 1828 dictionary that coordinates with this scripture is defined as to discourse. It's mean have a talk. To talk. Then it uses this term to take or give an account. You know, when God wants to reason together with us, he wants to give us the real, is what the term they use today. I said this to one of the students across my desk not too long ago. He wants to be 100% with us. Do you know most of the time we're not 100 with God? We're not real with him. And you know why that is? Because we're not real with ourselves. We don't reckon the same way that God does of who we are and what we are. And oftentimes, God needs to have a meeting with us, and most of the time he does that through his word, and it cuts through all of the outside or the fluff of things and cuts right down to the nitty-gritty of our lives, and it lays us bare to show us or gives the true accounting of who we are and what we are. And you say, preacher, why are you getting after this? Because you can't know how to fix something until you tear it apart. Now, that's just country boy language, but I'm going to tell you, when something's broke, for me sometimes, and I've had to teach some of my sons this, Brother Richard ain't scared of breaking nothing, okay? But there is truth to understanding that if it's broke, the only way to fix it is to figure out what's wrong with it. Now, there are people, and I won't name any, that have a gift of breaking something that's broke. I was just kind of looking at Richard's way. Don't think I'm assuming that he does that, all right? But again, sometimes when something is broke, what has to happen to be fixed? It has to be taken apart to figure out what piece or what is going on deep inside of it to be able to repair the things that need to be repaired. Oftentimes when the floor sags at your house, it's not the floor that's the problem. It's the foundation. It's what it's sitting on. When your car breaks down and you think it just doesn't start, it isn't the body or the wheels of the car that are the problem. There's something deeper. And in this day and age, sometimes it has to do with the computer or power or something that's going wrong deep inside of it that you got to kind of dig into it to figure out what the problem. Do you know that man is made so much more wonderfully than a car or a house or any building? And that we are a three-part being that God not only knows, and most of us, we will run to God with our physical needs, but the thing we won't run to him with is our spiritual one. And oftentimes we'll go to the doctor for him to tell us what's wrong like God didn't already know it. And then we'll run to him and ask him to fix the physical thing that the doctor said was the problem when God really knows what the problem is. And he could fix it if we'd run to him and pray. How about a spiritual? How about in our daily lives with our families? And I'll go beyond that, our relationships, one with another. You know, who do you run to? Who do you reason with to give you counsel on what's wrong in relationships when you're having communication problems? Do you run to your friend who don't know no more than you do? Or do you run to God and his word and reason with him? Come, let us reason together. Do you know that God really would like to come to meetings that you call? But most of the time, the only time we really show up is when God calls. I'll tell you this, and I know I won't be revealing all the things that are a part of it, but my wife will remember this. I remember one evening, Pastor Carter called my house, and it was a Sunday night, and he wanted to talk with me, and he said, I need to counsel you about some things. Are you driving separate? Now, I'm just going to tell you right then, that sounded to me like I did something wrong. All right? And so all my wheels started to crank up and think about what have I done that I'm being called into the office for. And I said, yes, sir, we usually drive two separate cars, and so I'll drive separate and I'll be there. And I mean, I said, honey, I don't know what I did wrong. I mean, I've done a lot of things wrong, but I don't know what he would be calling about today, you know. I don't know what it is that, you know, he needs to have a meeting tonight about. And I worried about that thing all the way through church. I don't know what he preached that night. I sat over there trying to figure out what I'd done wrong. And then I went in the meeting. He said, I need to counsel with you about this. Now, that changed everything. The way things are, he had a question for me. Can I just tell you, when God calls us, all right, when God calls us in, we don't have to worry. God, you know, God don't call you in for a talk unless he really wants to fix it. God's not saying, you know what, stop by the office so I can hit you with a hammer. Stop by the office so that I can rip your face off. You ever heard that term? I'm not sure. I've never seen someone without a face, but people use that term all the time. Amen. Now, literally, my parents would rip ears off. Not that they've been reattached or anything, but that you see how big they are? That's from tugs, heavy tugs. Amen. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because for all of us, we realize that when we're called to a meeting, there's something that needs to be fixed. And God reaches out to all of us. He's speaking to a nation, but if we apply it to our personal lives, he says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Now, there's nobody in this room that's perfect. And to assume and immediately, can I say this? Do you know why I immediately assumed that there was a problem on my side of it? Because I didn't assume it was pastor's problem. I didn't assume that it was the authority's problem. I knew that this guy is a sinner. And I assumed immediate fault. I assumed immediate that there was something that needed to be fixed. And brother, I was willing to fix it. Now, where are you at tonight? If God reveals something to you in his meeting with you, are you willing to take care of it, or are you a rebel? Look at what the scripture says. He says that God starts out, he doesn't get into obedience and disobedience. He starts out with, though your sins be as scarlet. God knew exactly who he was speaking to. Every person that ever read the Bible and put their eyes on it was a sinner. You say, what about Jesus? He was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The rest of us who are fallen sinners, we put our eyes on the page, and God wants to help us grow and for our sins that were once scarlet to be white as snow. to be made that way in the eyes of God. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient. See how it starts with a big if? There's conditions. Do you know that there are conditions in your life that if you did this, you got to do this? Do you know that Jesus came and died for your sins and paid your sin debt? We were in such a condition that God had to leave heaven and die on Calvary and rise again to pay our sin debt so that our sins could be made white as snow. For all of us, we understand that and he washed that away, but why do we continue to sin? Because he saved our soul, but he didn't save the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit, the Bible says. And there's going to be a consistent battle until you go home to be with the Lord. So it means that we ought to reason together on a regular basis to have short accounts with God so that God can help us stay close to him, so that the come now doesn't mean come from way, way away, but to stay close. A short call, a short time to come together. He said, if ye be willing. Do you know that most people, even Christians, are not willing to be obedient to God's command unless it's convenient? Amen, preacher. Willingness should not be dependent upon convenience. It should be obedience. Conditional obedience. I'll do it in my time. Isn't it good that God is a long-suffering God? Isn't it good that he's merciful and kind to us? But what we ought to be is someone who's willing when God gives us and shows us what's on the ledger book of the account, especially people that are saved and one day will stand and give an account for our lives when the Holy One from heaven says, come now and reason together with me. Let's get this off your account. Let's take care of this right now. Let's not wait till you stand before me in heaven one day and you got to answer for it. Let's get this thing done and put away. Let's not let this be true of you any longer. He says, let's get this off the account. Listen, he says, come now, let's reason together. If you're willing and obedient, boy, you're going to just, this is what he uses for them. Ye shall eat the good of the land. They were looking forward to the promised land. And I do believe God blesses his people, not just spiritually, but monetarily for obedience to his word. That doesn't mean that you're going to hit it big on Bitcoin. Doesn't mean I'm being obedient to God's word, so I'm going to dump all my money into investments. It just means, listen, when I'm being obedient to his word and I'm tithing, he says he'll rebuke the devourer. That means the average man that isn't being obedient to God's command of giving his 10%, that he said he'll drill holes in your pockets. He gives you the, if you be willing and be obedient, I'll rebuke. I'll make your 90 go farther than your 100 did. But if you don't, I'm going to take more than 10% because I'm going to drill. You know, do you know what, when you give 10% off the top? Now you say, preacher, why are you preaching on this? Because this will help you. This ain't for the offering plate. This is for your pocket. Because you're looking at a preacher who loves you and cares enough, and he wants your 90 to stay in your pocket and not all 90 run, the 100% run out the bottom of your pocket. And you wonder, where in the world did it go? And all of it came back to a place where God says, hey, come reason together with us. Let me talk to you about your money. This is what you got to do with your money to be blessed. I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll make things last longer. I'll make your shoes last longer. That's what he did for God's people. I'll make your clothes last longer. I'll take care of all things. I'll make your car last longer. I'll make your house steadier through the storms of this life. See, sometimes it don't always come back where he piles up the money, but again, what the things that take the money out of your pocket, he'll make them go and last and be that's something you can praise God about. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because many of us refuse to be obedient to God and we're rebels against God. Do you know how God says it in the Old Testament about somebody? He says, will a man rob God? We don't consider ourselves rebels. It's just because we don't consider it or look at it from God's angle. We don't see it through God's word. We look at it through this optics of the world instead of looking at it from God's perspective, God's word, God's way. So many things. Listen, how about just the way we act, the way we talk, where we go, what we'll do in this life, what we think is important, if ye be willing and obedient. You know, the first thing all of us are obedient in is salvation. I mean, we can be obedient to all kinds of commands. Thou shalt not kill. There's blessings in that. You don't get put in jail. There's blessings for the lost man, but do you remember the day that you were obedient to his word in his direction and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Was there not great blessings and benefit that came from that day? Didn't everything change? I don't know about you, but my whole reasoning changed when I realized that I had been purchased and that I was no longer my own, but I was bought with a price. Do you know why most of us aren't willing to be obedient to God's commands? Because we forget that he bought us. We forget that he is, listen, we don't like this, but he gave his everything to purchase us back to himself. And for that reason, I would just say, then what right does the possession have to refuse the owner and to be a rebel? Even in that sense, isn't he a good God? Because many of us refuse him and rebel against him on a regular basis, and he loves us anyway. Aren't you glad that when he says that you were his purchased possession, he bought you so that you could be his child? Now, there are people that have adopted a child, and we don't think about it that way because we think that the state has all the rights. But you know what? Most of the time, the state don't give up a child without some money being involved. There has to be a price paid. Now, if you sold a kid, they'd put you in jail. But they do it all the time. Wouldn't it be nice if we put some of them in jail? Anyway, so that's a different message. Anyway, so, but for all of us, when we go through that process, we don't think about that. But I mean, think about how when we are adopted into a family, we are so blessed. Somebody paid a price that they didn't have to pay to make me a part of their family. And then they didn't just leave me out or make me free, but they wanted to come, let us reason together. They wanted to meet with me on a regular basis, and so they could make me a part of the family so that I could be that workmanship created in Christ Jesus that we spoke about this morning. Look at what he says. He goes on, he says, but if, so there's a if you're willing or if you refuse. Folks, you know that there's no middle ground. Most of us live in the area of, let me get back to you, God. That's the same as refusal. We don't like that terminology, and we sure don't like it when the preacher calls our bluff on it. But I'm just going to tell you, there's no wait. There's a decision to be made in everything that God tells us. I'm either willing to be obedient or I'm refusing and I'm rebellious. And again, most of us think because we haven't completely written the thought off that somehow we're okay in the middle. We're still contemplating it. So what do you tell God when he says, this is the right way, and you just say, I'm thinking about it? You're telling God, I'm not sure you're right. I'm not sure your word is correct, that if I am willing and obedient to that, that I will have my sins made as white as snow, like wool. Listen, I never doubted, and most of us would never doubt his power and salvation, but we doubt him in every other area. Comes to our finances, our family. Most of us, I'll just make the other one fun. Fun's the first word in fundamentalism. Amen. If you don't have fun along the way, you just have dementalism. Do you know most of the time that why people leave what we call the fundamental word of God is because they stop having fun? Because there's so many things they refuse God about, and they think all these people that just take God at his word are crazy. Those people that believe that God's word is perfect are crazy. They're demental because they stop having fun. You know, the fun is in being obedient. You know, as a child, it took me a while to learn that. But I realized my life was so much better when I was willing to be obedient to the commands of my parents, and I lived such a better life when I was just a good boy. You say, preacher, why you get after that? Because I realize this, that we live in a day and age, how is the faithful, look at verse 21, how has the faithful city become a harlot? How does Haines City or Polk County, if you want to call it that, how does it get to be a town of harlots? By the way, you know, that's not a nice word, is it? That's a town that sells itself to someone who don't own it. The faithful come to a place where they start selling themselves down the road because they stop being obedient to God's word. Look, it was full of judgment. Do you know what judgment is? See, we think judgment is cracking heads. But do you know a judge, what he actually does? He reasons. People come in with an issue, and he decides whether you're breaking the law or whether you were within the law and your rights. Do you know what happens to Christians when they just go the way of the world? They lose all their judgment. They stop weighing things on the perfect scale of the Word of God. And they just take the words, the world's word for it, or their friend's counsel, and I'll be all right. I don't have to be obedient anymore. I can just refuse God and rebel, and nothing's going to happen. That's a good way. When you don't have any judgment, it's a good way to get judgment to come after you. Amen. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that if you are truly God's child, he will chastise you. I can tell you my daddy was good for it. I was his child. And if he told me to do something and I didn't do it, he was faithful to turn me back in, to turn me around. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, those that are rebellious need to be turned in the way of the right way. He says righteousness, look at this, lodged in it. Do you know who's lodging in the city that righteousness is? Good people, righteous people. He said, but we've made it a city of harlots. So who is staying in that city? Harlots. What are people coming to that city for? God help us when we come to a place where we let our city get that way. Because righteousness doesn't rule, because people don't have any judgment. You say, how do we change that? Boy, we need to be in the streets of the city telling people about Jesus. Telling them that judgment's coming if they don't turn to Jesus Christ. Do you know fundamentalism was really big on that? I remember hearing about preachers that would walk down the street, and we hear about it in Bible conferences every once in a while, but it wouldn't be good if we just reminded ourselves that, you know, there was a day that we didn't just knock doors, we didn't just invite people on the radio, that sometimes there were the old time way used to be, people would stand in the street. And they would get their voice and rear back and say, does anybody want to get saved? Because people, you can knock the doors and maybe they're not home, but sometimes if they're in New York, listen, you know what we did when I was in Bible college? Man, we got a trailer and everything together, hooked up a PA system. I mean, if you had seen how badly that was rigged up, you would just laugh. But we had it all rigged together, and so we had that, you know, carnival music, you know, and so now all the kids would run for the clowns. But, I mean, these kids came out. They saw this blow up on the back of the trailer, and my kids and the other kids were in that thing bouncing as we went down the street, and they ran out to see what it was about because we wanted to invite them to anniversary Sunday. You know, if some crazy man is out in the street saying, hey, does anybody want to get saved? Somebody's going to come out and see what you're out there for. And say, I'm just out here because I care about your soul. Where are you going to spend eternity? You know, sometimes we'll go out in the street and say, hey, come and get your hot dog. We'll go to a ball game. We don't think that dude's crazy. Hey, get your soda pop. And that's not all they sell at the game. But we don't think those people are crazy. Listen, if I really truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not just going to be quiet about it. I'm going to proclaim it. You know what? I mean, we sing about it. We're okay in the songbook, get it, singing it from the mountaintops, shouting it from the mountaintops, but we won't even shout it in the street. How does the city turn? How does the city go away? Because we don't reason together. How about if we did it this way? After we reasoned with God and realized the shape that this city is in, we'd go in the street and say, "Hey, come let us reason together with God. Let me show you who he is and what he's done for you." He met with me and it changed my life. My sins used to be as scarlet, and now they're white as snow. We have a whole city that's dying and going to hell. More people moving in every day, stacking them on top of each other. Reach from one window to the next and give each other a high five in all these developments that they're building. Cars parked everywhere. And I drive around all those places. I just met with somebody recently. It said 70,000 people will be in our town before long. Not in Davenport, Haines City. What are you going to do with all those people? Well, I can tell you what kind of town it will become if we don't preach the gospel. I can tell you what kind of place it'll be if this place and the people of the town don't have any judgment. If the radio station doesn't keep preaching the gospel and good music going out over the air, if the buses don't keep running and we don't keep teaching Sunday school and we don't keep having church every night and keep the doors open, every time. You say, why do we have church on Sunday night? Because we live in a world that is so fallen away from man that we don't even shut things down on Sunday anymore. We don't even give people the chance to go to church on a Sunday anymore. We make them work. And so why do we have Wednesday night? Because listen, why do you preach the gospel and have an invitation on Wednesday night? Because sometimes it's the only time somebody hears on the radio or gets a track and is invited to church. It's the only opportunity to attend church during the week that they get a chance. And I'm not going to miss my opportunity to tell them about the Jesus that will save them, that came from heaven and died on Calvary and paid their sin debt. You say, "Preacher, why are you so strong about this?" Because this is the business of the church. It's not the business for us to meet together and feel better when we leave. It's not the business for us to come together and have a fellowship, although I like chicken. But this time, do you know what this meeting? This isn't the Old Testament. But not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We ought to reckon it like this. Come now and let us reason together. We open the book and we read what God said. And then we talk about, and the preacher barrels out what God wants us to have and what he wants us and tells us, and it ought to bear fruit in our lives because our account is laid bare and we realize, you know what? I need to get back to soul winning. I need to care about the people that are around me. I need to knock the doors on my street. I need to tell the bus workers about those kids that moved in. Sometimes we don't think about it, man. You say, well, why do preachers carry 3x5 cards in their pocket? Why do they carry tracts in their pocket? Because there's lost people everywhere. There are bus prospects everywhere. We ought to be inviting people. You say, "Preacher, why you get all excited about this?" Because it's what eternity's about. And just a few people, you know. A little boy today about run me down in hallway. Now, you say, "What'd you do?" I stood him up and said, "Little boy, don't you know I'm the pastor?" "No." I said, "Man, you're such a big guy, you almost ran me over. You got to watch where you're going." I said, "How many times you been at church?" He looked at me like, "Who is this man? And why is he talking to me?" And I said, "Well, you going to class?" "Yeah, well, going to class." Can I just tell you, folks, it ought not be a strange occurrence for adults to stop our children and speak to them and tell them we're glad that they're here and that we care about them. They ought to realize that this place isn't just, the only person that cares about me is a Sunday school teacher. Brother Hiles used to talk about all the time, you know, people were always threatening to kill him and everything else. He would have bodyguards with him and he'd walk out. But he relished the fact to be able to go down where the bus kids were and tie shoes and to talk to them. Never got past that. Never got so big that he didn't want to be with the young people that were coming, because he realized every person that came to church was a soul. And that every person was important and need spoke to. Listen, don't let us get so big or so in and out or run to lunch that we forget that people have come to visit our church And when they came to visit the church, it wasn't the building. And it wasn't the preacher. It was the church family. And if they don't feel welcomed by the church family, then they'll go find some other family that will welcome them. Let us come to the place and reason together where people come and they have a reason to come back. The preaching, the singing, the fellowship, and the family of God that's in this place ought to bring people back over and over again after they visit. As a church, you say, preacher, boy, you've given us a lot. Listen, I don't know where you're at tonight, but I know this. But every one of us, including the preacher, on a regular basis needs to sit down with God and let him reason with us. Not just while we have church days. That's a good one. But on a regular basis, sometimes it's nice to have just a private meeting with God and sit down and let him talk to you. You know, the blessing of it is most of the time we think it's going to be ominous like I did with Pastor Carter. I thought he was going to, take my head off and sit it down beside him on the desk. Amen. And then talk to me. But when I got in there, I realized he just wanted to have some counsel back and forth with me. He just wanted to talk with me. You know what most of the time God wants? He wants to lay it out. He wants to tell us, you know, if you'd be obedient and willing, I'd do all these things for you. But if you won't, if you refuse, let me tell you what's coming for you ahead too. Isn't it good that with promises, God also gives us warnings? That if we would do, he will do for us. And that if we don't do, this is what's coming for you. That's why I want you to come and turn this way. I want to prevent you from all that heartache and all the problems that come from going down that road, becoming that kind of city. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you right now. There are men that have served God in a city all their lives, and they had to move their church. Because they couldn't win souls fast enough, and the city turned into the city that's in this book. So bad that they couldn't stay there anymore. They had to move the church outside the city. I don't want to do that. I've told you this before, but I'll remind you again. This preacher isn't alive anymore, so I'm not scared to say it. I'll just say this. I wasn't scared to begin with, but I took the pastorate. I don't think I'd been the pastorate maybe 3 months. Person came and preached in chapel, and he sat at Sonny's and told me, you know what you need to do? You need to sell all the properties of Landmark Baptist Church, and you need to go out and buy a big piece of land out on the highway where everybody drives by so they can see you. Get out of that downtown old area there, and you need to move out on the highway. And I just kept shoveling my food in and listening. He had been in the ministry a lot longer than I had, and When he finished talking about everything that I ought to do, I looked at him and I said, you're absolutely right, brother. That would be the best way for me to break my preacher's heart. You know, but I realized it wasn't just my preacher's heart that was going to break, but every person that sits in this building that's given any dollar or time or their sweat and blood to put drywall up, to make sure that the place was clean on Sunday. Listen, we know that this place, this ground, and this property is not just... This isn't the church. The church abides in it. Okay? But sometimes when we put some things together and we spend our money, our time, and our effort, we set up our Sunday school and tear our Sunday school down, even though everybody else don't think that room means much, I remember who got saved in that room. I remember what it meant to them, and I remember the place. And I'll just be honest with you tonight. Sometimes, listen, this town, I don't want to move away from this town. I don't want to build a new building just to build one so we can catch people going by. There are people dying and going to hell, and it doesn't tell us to sit here and move out where people can see us wanting to drive by, but it tells us to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We need to get back to a Bible way of doing things. Bible, there's nowhere in this Bible that tells us to go out and move the church out by the highway and put up a big sign so that we can conveniently catch the people going by and they can see us. How about if we just buckle down, go back to doing what we know is right, what has been proven through all these years, a soul winning, running buses, telling our neighbors, shouting in the street, does anybody want to get saved? Go to the jail and to the nursing homes and anywhere that'll have us and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell people, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be weighed white as snow. Do you know that promise has been preached over and over and over again? And I'm a result, and you're a result of people that took God at his word and put their faith and trust in it and got saved. Do you know what most people that need that, they just need somebody to share it with them? If you're willing to be obedient to God's word, to confess him with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. If you're here tonight and you would be willing to accept Jesus as your Savior, you can get saved tonight. If you're here and you have been obedient to his command of salvation and bowed your head in your heart and accepted Christ and you received it, it wasn't the last time that he wanted to reason with you. And more than likely tonight while I was preaching, there was something on your account that God said you need to get it off. And why don't we do business with him tonight? Why don't we fall on our face at the altar and be altered because of what God did in this place? That I reasoned together with God and I heard him speak to my heart, and I'm going to do business with him. I'm going to get that off. I'm going to be made white as snow again. The account, rub that out of my account, amen, and the page be blank again where that was once was true of me. That I got away from soul winning. I got away from tithing. I got away from doing this. I got away from running my bus. I got away from Sunday school. I'm going to get back to all those things. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you stand to your feet? The musicians are going to come, but don't wait for them if you're a Christian. Why don't you come and do business with God? If you're here tonight and you don't know you're saved, not sure that heaven's your home for a Bible reason, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, come and do business with God tonight. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can know that for sure. Let me ask you to do this tonight. What is it that God asked you to do? Would you be obedient to him? Would you be willing to be obedient to God's word tonight? As Brother Burt sings, would you do business with God?
All to Jesus.